ministry and being effective. So let's pray this morning, and then we'll look at the passage. I'm going to have to break it into chunks. It's a large passage this morning, but we'll break it into chunks and we'll talk through it. Would you pray with me this morning? Would you say this prayer? God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, our prayer is that you would be glorified, that everyone hearing this would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's presence, power, and people in an upside down world. Today, the idea is, the big idea is opportunities. Don't miss an opportunity to share the gospel, and don't miss your opportunity to receive the gospel. There's two things. I couldn't choose which direction to go, so we're going to go both directions today. I see in this passage that there are opportunities, and you want to make sure you take your opportunity to receive the gospel. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, today is the day. There is no waiting. Make sure that you receive it while you have breath in your lungs, an opportunity to do that. And at the same time, those of us who are believers and have been following Jesus, we need to take every opportunity to be effectively sharing the gospel. Acts 13:13-52 tells us this. And a quick timeline of Paul's missionary journey is we're going to start today. This is the beginning of the official first missionary journey in Acts. And where we've gotten so far is in AD 37, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Between 37 and 40, he spent 3 years in Arabia. And around 40 AD, a brief visit to Jerusalem to meet with the Apostle Peter. And then from 40 to 44, he ministers in Tarsus. Remember, it got dangerous in Jerusalem, so they sent him away. He went up to his hometown and surrounding regions for about 4 years. And then he relocates to Antioch in Syria. And then in 45 through 46, travels with Barnabas to visit Jerusalem, brings the famine relief offering. And then we're about here today as we start talking about the first missionary journey with Barnabas. Likely it lasts for about a year or two. And that happened in about 46, 47 AD. Now, a lot of you don't care anything about that, and that just went totally over your head. But as I teach through this, I want to make sure we're following so you understand what's happening here. Let me read the first few verses of Acts 13:13-15 to set that stage. It says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them, John Mark, he left them and returned to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law of the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. So here we go. What has happened so far? And I found a new set of maps, and we're going to use these maps ongoing through the Acts series. There's going to be about four different maps that we'll use, but this is where we're at today. And so we know that they were in Antioch. Over here, a couple weeks ago, as we were talking through this, where they were, and they had to go to the seaport of Seleucia, and they sailed over to Cyprus. They crossed the whole island, and that's where we start today, is where they leave from Paphos, and they go up to Perga, and then they end up in Antioch and Pisidian. Now, that's not Antioch over here, so here's the confusion. Don't be confused. There's an Antioch and Pisidian, and there's an Antioch over here. Have you ever looked up Ortonville? There's an Ortonville in about four different states in America. I didn't know that. You'd have thought we'd be the only one. But we're not the only ones. There's Ortonvilles in different places. And as you travel, you'll notice things. I travel and I get to places. I mean, there's a Lebanon in Pennsylvania, right? You're with me? And so, not to confuse people, but you know, how many of you have been to hell? If you've been to hell, Michigan, you know what I'm talking about. There you go. You've been to hell. Or how many of you have been to paradise? Right? I've been to Paradise, Michigan as well. And so you wouldn't want to be confused when I say, have you been to hell? We're not talking about that one location. We're talking about hell, Michigan. And so just so you know, when we go through this, it would be very easy to fly past it. But I wanted to give you context so you understand. They were in Antioch over here in Syria region. But we've sailed on now to the island of Cyprus. And now we're leaving and we're going up here north, right? I think Turkish, right? Today, Turkish. Am I right? Am I okay with that? All right. So in this region, and they're going to head up to this Antioch of Pisidian, and we're going to find ourselves going to Iconium, and then Lystra, then Derbe, and that's just missionary journey one. Okay, with all the geeky stuff out of the way, let's move on to today. Again, I have to read this in chunks, so now I'm going to move into the first section, and it's the first opportunity. Acts 13, 16 through 41. Follow me as I read along. Standing up. Oh, I got to go back. I'm sorry. It's been 3 weeks. Give me a break. I got to go back. A little thing happened in those first three verses that I just got to say we'll deal with later, but John Mark left them. I mean, it just kind of says that, but it says that as a placeholder because it's going to become a big deal later on, right? It's going to be an issue because when the next missionary journeys go on, somebody's going to say, hey, let's take John Mark. Somebody's going to say, failure, no way, not taking that card. He deserted us, and there's going to be a rift. And you're like, what? Missionary struggle? Yeah. Friends, we're people. People who serve the Lord are actually people, and we have emotions, and when we get burnt, we feel that burn, and people are like, I don't understand why they act that way. Well, they got burnt, and so we're going to hear about this later. So that's a cliffhanger. Stick with us. You're going to hear more about John Mark later, and you're going to learn about grace and forgiveness and effectiveness, all these wonderful things. That was a side note. Now we're here, 16, standing up. Remember, Paul was just asked if they had any word of encouragement. Never ask a pastor if he wants to get up and say a few words. Amen? I mean, let's say, if you've ever been around pastors, we know. We're ready. I carry in my Bible, in the back, I carry notes in case I'm traveling and a pastor says, Pastor, do you have a few words? Yes, I do. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. I'm ready at all times with a message. I can preach on the spot noted. You can catch me in mire to say, Pastor, preach to me. I'll be able to preach to you the Word of God. And so I'm not surprised here when the Word came to these visiting people. Do you have something you want to say? Of course. They took the opportunity. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hands. I've studied this more than once because I really want to know what was the motion. Here's the deal. We won't know. I don't think we're ever going to know for sure. I don't know if it was this. Regardless, the motioning of the hands was what orators started with. If you wanted to say something of great importance, there was a motion. I don't know what that motion was, but Paul was a great orator, and he knew, I want them to pay attention. And so he motioned with them, whether it was, everybody stop what you're doing, because right now I'm going to say something of ultimate importance. That is what that meant. We don't know what the motion was. He said, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me! Exclamation point. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. And for about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. Now we got to stop there for a second because Americans, we're short-minded. And we're not long-term history people. I asked Julie the other day, I said, wait a second. How long have we been here as America? She's like, this is 250 years. People, we're only here 250 years as a nation. He just gave two paragraphs covering 450 years of history that took place. There's something we got to talk about there, and it's coming soon. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave him Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And a lot of things he shouldn't. That was my addition. That wasn't in there. But in verse 23, he says, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as He promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross, laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors, He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the Psalm, the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. That's Psalm 2, verse 7. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God said, I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David, Isaiah 55, 3. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay, Psalm 16, verse 10. Now when David had served God's purposes for his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Big pause. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Key verses. The gospel. Verse 40. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you will never believe, even if someone told you. Habakkuk 1, verse 5. I know that's a lot. Are you still with me? Somebody say yes, PD.
Yes.
Oh, here we go. There's so much happening here, and I love it. It's the first opportunity. An opportunity was given, and they were ready. Number one, keep that in your mind. They were ready. Don't miss an opportunity to share the gospel. You never know when it's going to come. Therefore, the Bible says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. That's what the Bible says. Always be prepared. It's good to prepare for a certain opportunity, but it's better to be prepared for any opportunity to share the gospel. I'm talking to my wife this week. I was trying to come up with an analogy about opportunities, and I decided not to share from my own past, but to go to history. And I read this, and I thought it might encourage you. Some years ago, an energetic young man began as a clerk in a hardware store. And like many old-time hardware stores, the inventory included thousands of dollars worth of items that were obsolete or seldom called for by customers. The young man was smart enough to know that no thriving business could carry such an inventory and still show a healthy profit, and he proposed a sale to get rid of the stuff. The owner was reluctant, but finally agreed to let him set up a table in the middle of the store and try to sell off a few of the oldest items. Every product was priced at 10 cents. The sale was a success, and the young fellow got permission to run a second sale, and it too went over just as well as the first. This gave the young clerk an idea. Why not open a store that would sell only nickel and dime items? He could run the store, and his boss could supply the capital. The young man's boss was not enthusiastic. The plan will never work. I want to emphasize, the plan will never work. Because you can't find enough items to sell at nickel and a dime. The young man was disappointed, but eventually went ahead on his own, and made a fortune out of his idea. His name? F.W. Woolworth. Years later, his old boss lamented, As near as I can figure, every word I used in turning Woolworth down has cost me about $1 million. The plan will never work. At least $5 million in those days. Can you imagine? Opportunity. I think there are opportunities we have that are rich to share the gospel, but we've got to be prepared. I'm thankful on this occasion in Acts 13, the people went to the synagogue and they were given an opportunity to share. What do we learn through this? Well, the first thing they do is take a look back. Notice that Paul does a history recap. He starts with, hey everybody, let's just look back for what we know to be true. And they did a look back. And in the look back, he pointed out the promise. Verse 16 through 17. He says that God promised you a land. There was a promise that God made. And our God keeps His promise. You need to know that, friends. Our God keeps His promise. As Aaliyah was talking to us about troubles and concerns and worries and fears, we've all got them. We've all got them. But our God will keep His promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. Right? I am your God. And our God will keep His promise, specifically to His people, Israel. Now, in this category where they're having this conversation is at the temple, and so there are a lot of Jews there, but don't forget there are also some Gentiles there, non-Jewish believers. There's two groups of people in the church. Remember, it's a weird beginning in the early church. You know, you've got the Jewish believers steeped in all sorts of rules, but you've got these new believers coming in that aren't Jewish. And here they're all meeting together. And what does Paul do? Paul points them to the history of Israel. Because God chose a people, and He wants to let them know our God keeps His promises. After promise, the look back talks about provision. So here's what God did. Even though He was disappointed. I love how Paul points that out. God took His people into the wilderness. He got them away from Egypt, but then He tolerated them. Because they complained and they complained and they complained. It wasn't too long after God rescued His people from the hands of the Egyptians that the people were saying, oh, I wish we could go back. We had onions there. Look it up. That's what they said. Oh, we had onions there. God gave them freedom and they longed to be slaves again so they could eat onions. And the Bible says that God had made a promise and He keeps His promises. And so God made provision even when He was disappointed in them. God ever bless you when you don't deserve it? Yeah. Yeah. God ever bless you when you know that you aren't deserving of that? Happens to me all the time. Every coffee shop, everywhere I go, how are you doing today? Better than I deserve. And I love it when people want to argue with me on that. I love it when they're like, no. No, you deserve it. No, I don't. But I get it more than you know. Man, we are blessed. We're a lot like those people of Israel. God, where's the food? They wake up and bread's falling from the sky. Oh. You know, God, that bread was nice, but we want meat. Quails come flying into camp, so they're easily caught, so they can make meat. God, we're thirsty. I'll make water come out of a rock. Over and over and over again, the people complained about what they did not have, and God provided. Oh, it's good to look back, amen? And it's good to realize that we're a lot like the people then, and we still come to God with only a list of things that we do not have. God, this is what I want. God, this is what I deserve. God, this is what I think. When God had made a promise, He gave a provision. And Paul points it out. It's good to look back. And then he talks about the patience, all to accomplish his plan. 450 years passed, and then he starts talking about the history. So 450 years passed, and then we get to, God, we want a king. All the other nations around us have kings. You don't want a king. I'm telling you, we want a king. I'm telling you, you don't want a king. We want a king. All right, let's do this, men. So for several hundreds of years, God gave them kings, and they ruled over them, and it was horrible. Bad kings, some decent kings, a few good kings, but oh, a look back. Everybody say look back. Look back. Isn't it good to look back? Always good to take a look back. It's hard to move forward until you have an understanding of what got you to that place. So Paul did a brilliant thing by saying, hey, let's look back. Your God is a God of promise, provision, and patience. And this doesn't happen overnight. It took time. After looking back, then Paul does an incredible oratorial job of switching gears to looking up. Everybody say, look up. After he got them looking back to where they got to where they are, he then said, let's look up and hope is revealed. So looking back was history, recap, looking up was hope revealed. And then he immediately points them to the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried in a tomb, and God raised him from the dead. One of my favorite passages, that there's a lot of these in Scripture, but in verse 30, the first two words, look at it in your Bible, verse 30, one of the first two words, somebody give them to me. You can do better than that. But God, everybody say it. But God. So Paul, beautiful orator, after his waving of his hands, he makes them look back, and he gets them to the point where he says, all that happened, but God. And he shifts their focus to having them look up, and he points out the gospel, which I pointed out to you, verse 38 through 39 was beautiful. It's a summation of a message. It's a, here's my big point, everybody. Here's the big idea for today's message. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. What a beautiful gospel message. The Jewish people sitting there were pretty comfortable with their works. They were pretty comfortable with their rules. They were very religious. We have a comfortable religiosity. And Paul made it very clear, it's not religiosity that'll save you, it's Jesus. It is Jesus that forgives sins, not by obeying rules. Beautiful, beautiful gospel message, brilliant preaching, well done. They get a second opportunity. Verse 42, let's read 42 through 44. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. A first opportunity was taken, like Woolworth and the disappointed boss who lost out on millions. Paul and Barnabas took the opportunity, they shared the gospel. It's a great result. You ever notice how when we're done, we pastors like to wander out and wander around, and we get to see you. That I love it. You guys are wonderful. You're gracious. Every Sunday, you're always, thank you, Pastor. That was a good word. You know, the shaking of the hands, and you, inside, I'm interpreting for you. Like, you went a little long. It's time for lunch. What are you doing? Come on. But I'm thankful for the kind words. Like, thank you for the word, Pastor. Thank you for the word. And that's kind of what's happening, but this is at another level. After they gave the gospel message, the people were like, we need to hear more of this. Would you continue? I've never had any of you at about 10:15 say, come on, Pastor, keep going. Don't stop now. We want to hear more. And this is what happened here. They're like, you got to keep going. And so a week later, the Bible says about everyone in the whole town came to hear more. Second opportunity. This is good news. This is happening. What do we see here? They had a desire to know. The people wanted to hear more. And they had a desire to grow. The people followed up by showing up. Now here's where I go back to my plug about Treehouse and Family Night. People, listen. It's not on me, your pastor, to get you to where you need to be without you taking some ownership of where you're at and how to get there. We can only present to you opportunities. Opportunities have to be taken. As far as I'm concerned, we've done a great job in visionary casting of trying to help disciples grow and giving everybody an opportunity opportunity. But opportunities are only... Are you going to be like the boss who loses out on millions because you didn't take an opportunity and regret that? We're giving you opportunities, but you have to show up. That's just the bottom line. I don't care. If you want to come to me and argue different philosophies of ministry, whatever. Let me just tell you, we've got something to offer. You've got growth that needs to happen. And the key component in this whole thing is you got to show up. You got to show up. We need you here. Our children need to be educated in the things of the Lord, and we're presenting an opportunity for them not to get the same junk that the world offers day after day after day after day on TV or at schools or wherever they go. They're inundated with wrong messages. We're asking for 6 weeks. Carve out the time. There's nothing more important. I know dance is important. I know softball's important. I know pickleball's important or underwater basket weaving or whatever you've got your children in. We've got them involved in so many things that is not eternal. They're not going pro in pickleball, people. They're not going pro in underground basket weaving. You've got to make your mind up and take an opportunity that's better, that's more important. We're asking you for 6 weeks. God help us. Your pastor just doesn't understand why we don't have 100 children on Wednesday nights here at 5:30, slopping down our food and then going to the basement and getting great stuff. Your pastor doesn't understand that. We're giving you an opportunity. Adults at all ages have something they can come to. We're asking you to carve it out. You have to do that. Pastor can't make you do that. I definitely can't schedule meetings and come to your house 500 people every week for an hour and a half to disciple you. I can't. But I'll show up here and ask you to come. Take an opportunity. The second opportunity was impressive. But let's talk about the lost opportunity. It couldn't be better than what we have here. Paul and Barnabas, man, they asked him about the whole town showed up in verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, now we turn to these Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and left to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Here's a lost opportunity. They're forced to leave. They took the first opportunity and was effective. But then they were thwarted on the second opportunity. They showed up to give, but they were forced to leave. Jealous people stirred up trouble. That's been happening since the beginning of the church through today. Jealous people stirred up trouble. But it ends with, they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's a good thing that they have the Holy Spirit, because they keep going. Nothing stops the gospel. It might be removed from one area, but it goes on. And in this passage, we find out that this is a key area where the gospel then is shifted to focus on the Gentiles, because the Jewish people rejected Jesus as Savior. They fought against that. The gospel spread to the Gentiles. Now, I want to leave you with this. We talked about an opportunity that was a good opportunity, but I need to talk to you about a lost opportunity. And I don't want you to leave here feeling guilty. You're probably thinking, am I missing opportunities to share the gospel? It happens to all of us. So I chose the best evangelist of all times. From his autobiography, Just As I Am, Billy Graham tells about a conversation he had with John F. Kennedy shortly after his election. These are the words of Billy Graham. "On the way back to the Kennedy house, the president-elect stopped the car and turned to me. 'Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ?' he asked. 'I most certainly do.' 'Well, does my church believe it?' 'They have it in their creeds.' 'They don't preach it,' he said. They don't tell us much about it. I'd like to know what you think. I explained what the Bible said about Christ coming the first time, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and then promising that he would come back again. Only then, I said, are we going to have permanent world peace? Very interesting, he said, looking away. We'll have to talk more about that someday. And he drove on. Several years later, the two met again at 1963 National Prayer Breakfast. I had the flu, Graham remembers. After I gave my short talk and he gave his, we walked out of the hotel to his car. As was always our custom, at the curb, he turned to me. Billy, would you ride back to the White House with me? I'd like to see you for a minute. Mr. President, he said, I've got a fever. I have to protest. Not only am I weak, but I don't want to give you this thing. Could we wait and talk some other time? It was a cold, snowy day, and I was freezing as I stood there without my overcoat. Of course, he said graciously, but the two would never meet again. Later that year, Kennedy was shot dead, and Graham comments, his hesitation at the car door and his request taught me still. What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him? It was an irrecoverable moment. Lost opportunity. My message today is twofold. Let's not miss any opportunity to share the gospel. We need to be looking for opportunities to effectively tell people about Jesus. Secondly, if you're here today and you've not received Jesus as your Savior, and you're flirting around the edges, you're walking all around and you're skirting the whole thing and you're wondering, what do I do? When is the time? Am I good enough? Let me just answer all those questions for you. No, you're not good enough. Neither am I. Matter of fact, Oakwood's prepared for this, and I'm pretty convinced that these people that have been at Oakwood long enough are prepared for this question, but let's go ahead and point to the worst sinner in the room. On the count of three, point to the worst sinner in the room. One, two, three. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And if you've not accepted this free gift, today is the day of salvation. Like Paul stood up in emotion with his hands, there's nothing more important right now than for you to hear these words. If you've never asked God to forgive your sins and come into your life as Savior and Lord, it's offered to you today. You have the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't leave this room and be another story of a lost opportunity. What do I need to do? Well, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's Romans. If you believe, then with your mouth you need to confess. There's no magic prayer. I don't like to give prayers for people to repeat after me, but you could pray something similar to this. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin and come into my life as Savior and Lord. And upon believing, confessing with your mouth, both your head and your heart, the Bible says you will be saved. If you need that today, do that now. Do not wait. We're not promised any moments. Men, I don't know how many of us keep having these heart issues and big things, but wake up. You're not offered and promised every moment. I'm looking at a quadruple bypass, looking at one to come. I'm looking at all over this room saying, we don't know. Every time my heart flutters, I'm like, oh, what's going on? What is this? What's happening? Am I gone today? Bruce passed. Surprised everyone. Shocked. But it's a reminder. We don't have a guarantee. We don't have a promise that you have the next breath. So while you have breath, take the opportunity. I beg you. I plead with you. Don't let the opportunity pass. 3 weeks ago, I preached the gospel to about 90 teenagers. 4 to 6 raised their hand to be saved. I since have lost all email communication, haven't heard from any of them, and so I'm trying to follow up and find out. Is there fruit from that? Are we seeing fruit from that? Both an opportunity to share the gospel and other people have the opportunity to receive the gospel. Friends, there's nothing better than that. That's it. That's what we're here for. Share the gospel, receive the gospel. I can't think of anything else. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray you'd bless your people, that we'd be effective in sharing the gospel. God, I pray today that if there's anyone here who needs to receive you, they would take care of that right where they're at. There's no need to be at a geographical location at the front of this room. They can do it where they sit. They can do it in their car in the parking lot. They can pray and ask you to save them. Forgiveness of sins. God, we pray that that would take place today. Father, help us to be effective. As the time is fleeting, as we look at the things that are happening, God, it is just lining up with Revelation. God, it looks like time is fleeting. We don't know. Father, we look at Russia and China.